Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Today, we are continuing our series, This Is Us, and we are in a number of chapters of Genesis, not just what we read. So chapters 41 through 43 is where I'm going to be. So if you got your Bibles with you, whether you're here in person or you're online, open those up because we are going to be kind of moving around a little bit and jumping around, seeing what's going on. There's a lot going on in this story. You see, last week we found Joseph, Jacob, and his family dealing with all sorts of serious issues of lies, envy, jealousy, anger, peer pressure, and greed. And this week we're moving into those chapters of 41 through 43 and seeing how Joseph's brothers face famine and fear. So just to bring you up to speed, after Joseph was sold to Potiphar, over time, Joseph became the highest ranking official not only in the royal palace, but throughout Egypt. The only person above him was Pharaoh. And at the young age of 30, he had been appointed this highest ranking official in Egypt. And then he started to gather grain. Now, why did he start gathering grain during this 7 years of plenty? Well, in chapter 41, Pharaoh had asked for an interpretation of a dream that he had. And the summary of what was happening in the dream, Joseph said was, well, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be a terrible famine. It's going to last for 7 years. So you're going to have to make sure that you have enough food to survive that 7 years of famine. Well, what happened? Well, God had given Joseph the ability to interpret this dream for Pharaoh, and now they find themselves in that situation, the 7 years of plenty. And so what does Joseph do? He uses the wisdom God gave him. He uses the vision that God gave him to store up grain so that they have enough food to eat. So he stored up so much grain that the Genesis says it couldn't even be measured. So that's a lot of food. And then the 7 years of famine comes. Well, when people needed food, what happened? Well, they had to go to Joseph. And so the Egyptian people went to Joseph, and then everyone else. Look at what chapter 41 of verse 56 says. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And then verse 57, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. So this was a really bad situation that everyone found themselves in. They needed food. So here's what happens. Joseph is sold by his brothers and was then considered a slave. But now we see Joseph as the most powerful government official outside of Pharaoh. And God has brought Joseph from a slave to a ruler. He's in charge of all the food for the world because of this famine, and the whole world is coming to him to buy food. He's got a monopoly on something that everybody has to have. Now, not for purposes of making money, but because he was wise and he listened to what God had to say. Now, notice something. All must go to Joseph to receive nourishment. Isn't this a picture of Christ? Remember last week we talked about there's pictures of Christ in Joseph? Here's another one. because all people had to go to Joseph to get food, and all must be fed by the bread of life, who is Jesus. Now, it's a different type of feeding, right? Because Joseph was providing physical food that they needed for nourishment. Jesus provides spiritual food, grace, forgiveness, and mercy. So it's very different, yet there is some small similarities. And so we see that because food is needed, Jacob sends his 10 of his sons to Egypt to get some food because they're in a famine. And he leaves his youngest Benjamin back because he was afraid something may happen to him like it did to Joseph. And Benjamin was also kind of a favorite compared to all the others. So he was protecting him. He was watching out for him. Well, here comes Joseph's brothers, and they see him, Joseph, and they bow down to him. Now, remember that little dream last week we talked about where Joseph, in chapter 37, verse 7, told his brothers that they were going to bow down to him? It happens. Joseph wasn't lying. Exactly what happens here. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Now, there's a number of reasons for this. One is, well, it's been about 22 years since they've seen each other. And you know how it is when it's been a minute since you've seen somebody that you knew at one time, like they've changed, you've changed, and you maybe walk by them and you may seem like they're familiar to you. You may think, have I seen them before? And then sometimes they've changed so much, you don't remember them at all. Well, this is kind of what's happening. Also, Joseph was in his royal clothes as a ruler. He was also speaking a foreign language compared to his brothers. So there would be really no reason for the brothers to go, oh yeah, Joseph, like there, yeah, he's still alive. Hey, he's a ruler in Egypt. Like they would have probably never thought that. Notice here that Joseph appears to be testing his brothers as he encounters them. It's good to know some things don't change. I mean, for thousands and thousands of years, brothers and sisters have been testing each other. That just kind of comes along with the territory from what I understand. As an only child, remember, I never had to have those tests. I tested my parents, but everybody tests their parents. But brothers and sisters have that unique relationship where they get to test each other. When you have siblings, that's just what happens. And Joseph speaks to his brothers harshly, accuses them of being spies. Maybe he's still a little hurt for what happened, being sold off. So he's being a little passive aggressive. You ever been hurt and you've been passive aggressive to people? Kind of sarcastic, but you really kind of want to get at them a little bit just to make yourself feel better? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, I've been there. So his brothers respond to these accusations by simply saying, hey, we've just come to buy food, and that's it. So look at verse 11, what it says. This is Joseph's brothers responding to his accusations. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. Well, they may be sons of one man. They may not be spies. But are they honest men? I mean, always honest? Right. You mean all the times that you had to explain what happened to your brother over the years? I mean, they say just a little later, oh, he is no more. Has anybody ever asked you when you say something like that, well, what happened? Well, an animal got him. Yeah, it was horrible. You should have been there. I mean, it was terrible. Knowing that that wasn't what happened, they threw him in a pit. They weren't exactly honest. But the brothers continue, by telling Joseph, hey, there's 12 brothers, the son of one man. They're not lying about that. And that Benjamin was with their father, and that one is no more. Well, oh, he is, because he's right in front of them. You know, maybe they didn't lie blatantly about Joseph, but they probably just didn't tell the whole story. And when you don't tell the whole story, it's still a lie. It's still a lie. Because here's Joseph right in front of them, although they don't really know whatever happened to Joseph. So much for being honest. But they failed to mention they sold him into slavery and they lied about where his whereabouts truly was to their dad. So Joseph then tells his brothers that they would be put into custody for 3 days. And after 3 days, he let them out and he told them to leave one of the brothers in custody while they went to get Benjamin. So they left Simeon in custody. Well, the brothers then proceeded to talk about the situation right in front of Joseph as they're trying to hammer out how this all works, thinking he would not understand them. But he had a translator to tell him what the brothers were saying. And apparently, those 3 days in custody really helped the brothers to see the error of their ways. You see, maybe they hadn't really reflected over the cell of Joseph over those past 20 years. They haven't thought about it. But those 3 days in custody in jail helped them to admit they were guilty and that they made a mistake. Martin Luther states that the brothers confess they are debtors, meaning that they have sinned, that they're wrong. They acknowledge the cruelty with which they despise the pitiful plea of their brother, Luther says. In chapter 42, in verse 21, this is where the brothers confess. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen." Verse 21 of chapter 42 in the book of Genesis is the only place in the entire book of Genesis where someone actually acknowledges their sin. Entire book, one place, right there, where the brothers go, Joseph was crying out. Remember whenever I said they were eating and they probably were close enough to hear him crying out? I think this confirms that at some point in that story, in that narrative, Joseph's crying out and they just keep eating or they ignore him. And they admit it. 3 days of distress in prison did for them what the cries of their brother and the tears of their father could not do in over 20 years. How does Joseph respond to all of this? To all that he has heard and witnessed? Well, he has to excuse himself. He has to go and have a good cry. Now, this shows us, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God created something called emotions in us. And it's okay to use them. It's okay to show emotion. It's okay to cry. Men, it's okay to cry. Oh, that's not manly. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. If you're not calling Jesus a man, then you have got masculinity all wrong. Because it's okay to show emotion. And Joseph here is showing emotion. Because this emotion that he's showing reveals love and forgiveness of his brothers. You see, he hears his brothers confess they were wrong. The translator says, this is what they said. And maybe he had been holding that burden of unforgiveness for all those years. And now he realizes they're sorry. And he shows a love to them. It's a really beautiful picture. He sees all these years, they're finally starting to get it. They're sorry for what they've done. And this is a really great lesson for us when we're dealing with family. Admit your sin. Ask for forgiveness when you wrong your family members. Don't wait for them to do it. Well, I'm not going to admit my sin, or I'm not going to ask for forgiveness until they do. Is that really how a follower of Jesus who's mature in their faith responds? No. We're to be the bigger person and to go to them, whether they've asked for forgiveness or not, and ask for forgiveness. Hey, and I realize there are things that people have said and done to you and your family that are terrible. I'm not minimizing that. But what I am saying is that we have to at least move towards forgiveness. We have to be the bigger person. If you yourself are a follower of Jesus, that's what he calls us to do in his word. He calls us to do it here. He calls us to do it in a lot of other places. Go to your brother or sister. Don't let the sun set on your anger. So go, ask for forgiveness, repent. And why wait? Do it today when you get home. Send a text, make a phone call, go visit, write a letter. Ask for forgiveness from your family member. And receive forgiveness from them as well. See, Joseph sends the brothers on their way to retrieve Benjamin. And look at how he continues to care for his family. He orders their bags to be filled with grain. So he provides for them the food that they so desperately need. And he doesn't take their money because he actually returns their money to them. And then they head off. Well, they're on this journey, and one of them opens their bag and notices the money, and it says their hearts failed them. You know what this means? It's like whenever you've ever, your heart's just dropped, and you get that pit in your stomach, and you're like, oh, no. That's what this feeling is. They are scared and nervous when they see all this grain and the money because they think, he's going to think we stole it. What's going on? Somebody set us up. They get home. They tell Jacob, Dad, what has happened? And Jacob responds by basically saying, you yahoos are not taking my son Benjamin with you. Sorry. You better figure out something else to do. That's what he says at first. And he makes mention that Jacob already has figured that Simeon is not going to make it out of this situation alive. Because look at what he says to them. In verse 36, they tell the whole story. This is Jacob's response. Jacob, their father, says, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. Basically, Joseph is already gone. Simeon's as good as gone. And now you want Benjamin to be gone too? Like, no, this is subtraction. And I don't want to lose any more kids. Well, here's what takes place. The severity of the famine in Judah, one of the sons persuades Jacob to relent. And he does. He comes to the point where he allows Benjamin to be taken to Egypt to see Joseph. You see how Judah emerges as a leader here of the family? In every family, there has to be a leader who takes responsibility. That doesn't mean that you just let them kind of do their thing and you don't take any responsibility. But at some point, somebody has to stand up. And instead of saying, well, if nobody else is going to do it, I guess I will. It's, well, somebody needs to stand up. Why not me? And that's the attitude that Judah takes. And if Reuben perhaps did this as the oldest brother at the beginning, maybe this situation would have never happened. Well, Jacob has his sons take extra money and as well as a gift for Joseph. And they head on their way. And this seems to be really the first place where Jacob goes to the Lord. In chapter 43, verse 14, he says this, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved." So here's what's happening. Jacob is seeking help from God. He also entrusts the outcome to God and to God's sovereign will, saying, well, if he takes my son, he takes him, but I'm having faith in God. And so the brothers bring Joseph Benjamin. Joseph is a man of his word. He releases Simeon. Then Joseph shows tenderness to his family. In verses 27 through 30 of chapter 43, he asks, how's Jacob doing? How's your dad doing? And then he sees Benjamin, and he proceeds to weep because he sees his brother Benjamin. He had to go off into his chambers to weep. And Joseph is still testing his brothers. He seats them at this great meal in birth order. How would he know that his brothers, what range of birth order they were in? I mean, it's not like they were all, well, tallest to shortest. We're just going to sit them that way. That doesn't happen all the time in a family. How would he know? Well, they would soon find out, wouldn't they? Everyone's given food. But Benjamin has five times more food than everyone else. Joseph is still testing his brothers. He wanted to see if their hearts were changed. Or would they be jealous of the fact that Benjamin got more food than everybody else, just as they were jealous with Joseph? So he's testing them. Were they really changed? Where their hearts really changed. Is that any different than today? Families still test one another, don't they? I mean, parents, you test children with test of trust. If you come home by 10:30 for every day that you're out for the next month, then we'll move your curfew to 11. Or brothers and sisters test one another. They test one another by invading each other's personal space. They test one another by poking each other, by barging into one another's rooms when they've shut the door and they said, do not come in. They put signs up. They still do it. Why do we test one another? Many times it seems to be that these tests are to see what each person's limits are. The limits of trust or patience or sometimes even maturity. Are we going to break them down? Let's see if we can get them upset again. Let's see if we can make them cry. We do that. Notice here that Joseph did not use his power to take revenge on his brothers. He tested them, yes, but he did not take revenge on them. The things he did by testing them helped them to realize they had sinned all those years ago. And instead of taking revenge, Joseph actually blesses them. He blesses them by giving their money back, by having mercy on them, by sharing a very generous meal with them. And doesn't this remind us of how Jesus treats us? No matter what we've done to friends or family or even to strangers, Jesus has shown mercy and grace to us. He welcomes us to his table to share his body and blood and to receive his forgiveness of sins. He welcomes us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get to hear the fact in worship each week that you are forgiven by Jesus. We get to hear that in his word. We get to hear that through prayer in our songs. You get to hear that each and every day. That Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. And so when we encounter Christ, we receive more blessings than what we arrived with, just like Joseph's brothers. So this morning, know that you're leaving with mercy. We have all the love, peace, mercy, and forgiveness of that Christ has given us. So leave this place with that hope. And that joy, sharing the good news of Jesus and that grace and mercy that you've received with everyone you encounter.